Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good morning. Good morning, church. It's great to see everyone. I know you got your hands out. I know you have your windows down, so if you just kind of wave at me, let me know that you're excited to be here. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. I see you there. Tell those windshield wipers to cut on if it starts raining, right? Inside joke. Hey, if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We will begin there. If you have your Bibles, and we're beginning a new series as we move towards Pentecost. We are about, thank you, sir. We're about 4 weeks from Pentecost Sunday, which is May 31st. And so we're going to spend some time in looking at some texts, some passages in which Jesus gave indication to the disciples, even before he went to the cross. We're going to look at some texts where Jesus gave indication of what he was preparing his disciples for. And we're going to start here in John chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 31 and just go through verse 35. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to events in the Bible app, and then you can pull up the sermon notes from there. But hear the word of the Lord. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Let me read that again. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. For those of you who are familiar with country music, you may have heard of an artist named Tim McGraw. Tim McGraw sings a song that the title of it is "Live Like You Were Dying," and it's a song that just elicits this emotions of man, just go and do your thing, just go and just live life to the fullest. Go skydiving, go 8.2 seconds on a bull named Boo Manchu. I mean, just go all out. That's the song that he's trying to communicate, a person that has no fear, no concern about risk, but wants to do everything they can to live life to the fullest. I don't believe the disciples knew at the time, but I believe Jesus, he lived like he was dying. It was pretty easy to gather from the Gospels that the disciples were fairly oblivious to the real reason why Jesus had come to this earth. And it was not until after the resurrection that all of his teachings really began to make sense to them. To be honest, Jesus' teachings are still being unfolded before our very eyes today. The words of Jesus speak differently the more and more we grow in grace. So as we move from Easter, we're about 4 weeks out of Easter, our text, however, places us just before Jesus' death. We know that he appeared to his disciples. So we know that after the resurrection, there was about 40 days in which Jesus, he appeared to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father. In about 50 days before what we know as Pentecost. And so as the next few Sundays, as we look at this text, as we look at what it means, and we look at what Jesus was trying to communicate to us about the significance of his ministry and the significance of Pentecost, I believe today's text will kind of give us a clue on what Jesus has for us. Have you ever stopped and thought about what the disciples said among themselves? Maybe when Jesus wasn't around. Especially think back to those 40 days in between the resurrection and the ascension. Scripture records that Jesus appeared to the disciples, but it doesn't say that he appeared every day or at every moment, every hour. I mean, there were times where the disciples perhaps were among themselves. And the Scripture doesn't really articulate exactly what the disciples may have said among themselves. I mean, we all know that there's a lot that's unsaid in Scripture. And what I mean by that is not everything, John tells us this, not everything is recorded. But we believe what is recorded is necessary to salvation and is necessary to live in a life of Christ. We recognize that. But just use your sanctified imagination, if you will, to think about what were their conversations like among themselves? Particularly, what were their conversations like in that 40 days, in between the resurrection and Pentecost Sunday, or even the ascension? In my mind, I kind of get this idea of a TV show that does like a flashback episode, you know? I always claim that the TV writers kind of got lazy. They needed a break. And so they just said, hey, let's just have a flashback episode where we just put two characters together and they just talk about, hey, do you remember when? And it kind of goes back to them. But if the disciples in that 40 days, if they were going to have a conversation among themselves and reflect back to some words of Jesus, particularly maybe the words here in John 13, how do you think that conversation would have gone? Perhaps it had gone something like this. Standing among them, the Apostle John says, hey guys, do you remember the night that Jesus was arrested? You know, the evening before he died? Yes, we do. How can we forget? Exclaimed Andrew. Peter chimes in. Yes, John, that will be one Passover meal that I will never forget. A lot was revealed about myself that evening. And Peter may have added, thanks for reminding me, John. Thanks for bringing that up. John continues. I can't help but reflect back to the words that Jesus spoke to us around that table. From the very beginning, I knew there was something different about the night. The fact that he insisted on washing our feet was extremely odd at the time. But looking back, I am beginning to really understand just what that night meant. In fact, have you guys ever stopped to realize and to think about that Jesus washed Judas's feet and served him, even though he apparently knew what Judas was about to do that night? I don't know about you guys, but those words that night have much more meaning now that we've witnessed Jesus experience death and now resurrection. Peter looks as if he's deep in thought and says, oh, I totally agree. And not only do I see the world differently now, but those words he gave us right after Judas left the room ring so true now. You mean when he told us to love each other the way that he loved us? Asked John. Peter continues, yes, and all of that makes sense to me now. If the world is going to know that we are followers of Jesus, then that means we're going to have to love like he did. Even if that means showing love towards someone like Judas, just like Jesus did. John looks up at Peter and some of the disciples and says, it's as if Jesus lived his entire life knowing what he had to do and knowing that his time was limited. Peter responds, are you saying that he lived like he was dying? Our text today has a little bit different meaning now that we're beyond Easter, now that we're beyond the resurrection. Our text today, it helps give illumination to other word images that Jesus gives us about himself. When this text here in John 13, it helps us realize really what Jesus meant when he said, I am the good shepherd. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. This text, in light of the resurrection, it really begins to come full circle for us. Let's unpack it together. Look at verses 31 and 32. When he was gone, referring to Judas, so just a little context here. If you got your Bibles, you can just back up a little bit and know that this is around the table. Jesus has washed their feet. He's given them some last words. So now when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. So with this departure of Judas, Jesus and the disciples, it's like they can get down to business now. He can talk more freely about what is to happen. Verse 31, it reveals to us Jesus beginning to surrender to the will of the Father. He talks about God bringing the Son glory and the Son glorifying the Father. The word glory here in the Greek, it literally means brightness, radiance, splendor. See, when we think about glory, we think about, you know, us winning. We think about the glory days of maybe us on the football field or on the softball field back in high school. But when Christ talks about being glorified, when he talks about his glory, he is talking about him being, he is, when he talks about him surrendering to the will of the Father and making himself available to the cross. You recognize that the throne of glory for Christ is the cross. It is when he laid down his life and when he was raised up on that cross, it's like he's being raised up on a throne. This is the glory. This is the throne that Jesus was referring to many times. To be glorified was to lay down his life, to be a servant, to surrender. In order for Jesus to glorify God, he had to surrender. So the question for us today is, do we want to glorify God? Do we want to bring glory to God with our lives? If so, then we need to surrender to him. We need to die to self and become alive again in Christ. Then look at verse 33. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus, he uses this intimate term, this intimate phrasing, little children. He does this to show how much the disciples mean to him. I believe he uses this term as a very deep and a very intimate relational term, so that the disciples recognize this is more than just teamwork. This is more than just a friendship. This is more than just a partnership. That what they have is an intimate relationship like a father and a child, or a parent and a child. Like a good shepherd, Jesus has to walk this road alone first before he can invite his followers to come after and to follow him. You know, a good shepherd never leads his sheep to places where the shepherd has never been. The shepherd is always leading his sheep to places where he has been, where he knows where the path is going. And I don't know about you, but that's good news, folks. That we serve a God. We serve a God who is a good shepherd that is leading us. And he has been to the places in which we are going. He's walked those roads before. A pandemic doesn't scare our good shepherd. A pandemic doesn't scare the Lord. Having to have church outside doesn't scare the Lord. There's no surprises here. God is working. God is leading to places in which he's already been. And then verses 34 and 35. Check this out. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The command here to love is not new in the sense that it had never been given before. The Greek word for new that is used here does not refer to innovation or something that has never existed before. I think it's very important here to understand the original Greek word here. When we think new, we think, oh, it's never happened before. We think Jesus is, he's coming up with something new to love one another. No, actually the word that is used here, it refers to renewal. It refers to restoration. The Jewish people always had a healthy theology of what it is to love God and to love others. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. You can find that all throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus comes on the scene, not with anything new, but he comes on to renew. He comes on to restore and to really fulfill and make possible this command to love one another. I believe the newness in this command, this when he says a new command I give you, I think what he means is the work of the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit were about to make it all possible to really love one another. See, Jesus, he doesn't give us these commands, folks, and say, well, good luck with that. I hope you make the best of it. Go and love one another. Go and forgive. Go and, you know, love and be ye perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. As Matthew 5:48 says, he doesn't give us these words and say, well, good luck with it. Do your best. He gives us these words knowing that it can be fulfilled in us. Knowing that it can happen in us because of what happened on the cross and then because of the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. You and I can live as Christ. We can walk as he walked. We can talk as he talked. We can be an example of Christ because of the work he did, because of the gift he gave us on the cross, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's very important. As we begin to move towards Pentecost, it is so, so very important to recognize the impact and the gift that the Holy Spirit is for us. See, we think there's an ethic out there that says, well, when you get the Holy Spirit, man, that's going to make you dance and it's going to make you say all kinds. It's going to make you be all excited. Yes, hopefully the Holy Spirit does make you excited. Hopefully the Holy Spirit does get you up in the morning and going to church is something that you're just eager to do. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit enables the love of Christ in us. It comes and it dwells in us. Not just so that we get all excited, but so that we can love like Christ loved. Jesus says that they will know that you are my disciples by how you love. He gives a test of authenticity, if you will. The show's not on as much as it used to be, but used to be, a couple years ago, there was this really cool show called Pawn Stars. Anybody into Pawn Stars? I think it's still on, but man, that was a really neat show. And man, that guy, I mean, he was an expert at recognizing authenticity. I mean, he could look at something and people come in with some crazy story like, oh yeah, man, I found this. This is a button off of George Washington's coat that has been passed down from my family from generation to generation to generation. They come in with a button. This is off George Washington's coat, you know? And he'd look at it and say, nah. Or he'd bring in the expert, and they just knew it wasn't authentic. Not because, listen to this. They would know what isn't there to recognize that it's authentic. In fact, in order to recognize counterfeit money, you recognize by what is not there. You don't look for what is there, you look for what is not there. And so when we go to people and we say, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I go to church. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I drive into church every Sunday. I might bring my lawn chair one Sunday. I don't know. We say all these things, but people will know if we are authentic or not by what is not there. If the love of God is not there, then people are going to know that we're being disingenuous. And so this is what Jesus says to us, that people will know that we are his disciples by how we love. Obeying this command is the mark of our authenticity. It's the mark of our authenticity that when we are obedient to him. And so, as we wrap it up, two things that Jesus gives us, and then one thing that we need to do. First thing that Jesus gives us, he gives us a command. What Jesus says is not optional. It's not subject to our own justifications and interpretations. It is what it is. In fact, we've been going through the letters of John on Wednesday nights with midweek. And one thing about John is he's very black and white. You know, either you love or you're not. You either are or you're not. So Jesus, he gives us this command. He gives us an example. He gives us an example. Jesus, his love is not based on performance, but on the value of a person. Jesus, he loves even when it hurts. That's the demonstration that Jesus has given to us. So he gives us a command. He gives us an example. And so this is what we need to do today. We need to allow love to be your demonstration of discipleship. You want people to know that you're a disciple of Christ? You want to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ? Let love be the authenticity, that authentic mark on your life. Love for others. Even others who get on your nerves. Even others who have done you wrong. Love should be the mark of your authenticity. And then love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Jesus makes it clear that fulfilling the language of love will be our witness to the world. If we know how to demonstrate, if we do this, then we will demonstrate that we are his disciples. And so as we begin to sing our closing song, we're going to be reminded that it is indeed very, very sweet to trust in Jesus, because some of this is hard. When you hear words like love one another, I think we need to be reminded it is so, so sweet. It is so, so sweet to trust in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, if we just take him by the hand, take him for his word, trust in him that what he says will happen, we can live into our call. Our call to live like we were dying. Live like we are dying to self. Seeking his will. Seeking his kingdom first. As we grow in discipleship with him. Are you ready to do that this morning? Are you ready to live like you're dying? Dying to self. Dying to self-interest. Dying to safety, dying to comfort. Are you ready to live like you're dying? Trust in Jesus. It's a sweet, sweet freedom in just trusting in what Jesus says and has called us to do. Let's sing together.